Good morning, everybody. How are you all? All right. Well, good to see everybody. I hope you will make plans to come next Saturday, July 2nd, to our Free to Worship gathering, just a fellowship for the church. Burgers and hot dogs and homemade ice cream. I can't think of a better way to spend a Saturday night, can you? So I hope you'll make plans to come. All right. Well, good to see everybody. We are going to hopefully finish up the question, Sunday questions. And let me just say, as much as I'm ready to get back to the series, I'm just tickled that there's this many questions to go over. And the depth of the questions have been tremendous. So let me just say kudos to everybody who submitted a question. And as I've said before, I want church to be the safest place in the world to ask questions. So I don't mind spending a few extra Sundays going over these questions, because sometimes it gets more to the heart of where you guys are at, or maybe where I'm at, than some of the series. So, all right, well, let's jump right in. I think we ended on 9, how do we stay prepared for the second coming of Christ? And I'll just revisit it briefly. Stay faithful in following Christ and allowing God to continually transform us, like we've talked about in our series, and also stay faithful in fulfilling the Great Commission and the circle of influence God has placed us. Because the overall end goal is that God is wanting to recreate this world with the presence of heaven like it was when he first created the world. Does that make sense? It's not about just dying and going to heaven, right? Which we in the West have made it so much about that in the Christian faith. Pray your prayer, going to heaven when you die. Do you know that's just not the point? And we've been taught so absolutely wrong that we've made it, because who's all that about? Me. I've prayed a prayer, I'm going. But then we don't even focus on repentance. But Jesus said, he didn't say, pray the sinner's prayer, the kingdom of God is at hand, did he? He said, no, repent. There's going to be a lot of people, I say this as a fair warning, there's going to be a lot of people who, quote, prayed the sinner's prayer that'll blow hell wide open because their heart was not in it and their life did not change. And I don't remember who said this, but if you're not changed by grace, you ain't saved by grace. If you ain't changed by grace, you ain't saved by grace. So you can't live like hell and expect to go to heaven. Sorry about your bad luck. It's all about repenting and bowing our knee to the King. Amen? So how do we prepare ourselves? We stay faithful in allowing God to change us and conform us into the image of His Son. That's discipleship. Why? Because only those who are conformed and transformed to the image of the Son is going to be prepared when heaven returns back to earth at the second coming of Christ. Does that make sense? I mean, it really, the Bible puts things in such logical, linear scenarios. We're the one that butcher it, because we go, well, this is what I've always heard, and this is what, you know, Meemaw thought, and da-da-da-da-da. But what does the Bible say? How do we prepare for the second coming? We allow God to transform us. And guess what? We announce the good news, echoing the same voice of Jesus. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Why is it at hand? Because God became a human, took upon himself the sins of the world, and out of his resurrected grave, a new world began. That's why Jesus, in the 40 days between his resurrection and his ascension, he was a little different in relationship to the physics of creation, but also to the rest of the world. Notice he didn't just hang out with his disciples. He was a little mysterious. He kind of came in, they saw him, and then he went away. Does that make sense? Because that's why the Bible calls him the first citizen of the new world. Now, when you talk like this, and this is absolutely scripture, and I would challenge anybody who differs on that. But when you speak of this, because we've been taught it's about praying a prayer and going to heaven, and that's the whole goal, that when you actually preach the Bible, people go, I ain't never heard that before. I don't know what to tell you. But it's in the book. Does that make sense? And it's time for us to know the book. It's time for us to know the book. Wonderful question. Thanks to whoever asked it. Number 10, will we recognize the Antichrist? Well, the first obvious thing is to recognize the Antichrist, you need to first recognize who? The Christ. Because if you don't know who the Christ is, you don't know what his antecedent or what the opposite of the Christ is. Does that make sense? So if you don't know if you don't know Christ, you won't recognize the Antichrist, and you may be confused by the vast miracles or whatever, that's the Christ. And why would you be confused? Because you never knew the real Christ. So here's some things that I wrote down. The Bible only uses the term Antichrist in 1 John chapter 2. Do you know that? But most of us in church, and everybody talking about the end times and all this stuff, about the Antichrist. The Bible doesn't use that term very much. Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard, Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have come. And what does it simply mean? Many people who oppose Jesus have come. And he labels that very group of people as what? Many Antichrists. We now know from this that this is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. However, they went out so that it might be made clear that none of them belonged to us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you have knowledge. I have not written to you because you don't know the truth, but because you do know it. And because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar, if not the one who denies that Jesus is the Messiah? This one is, notice the wording, the Antichrist. This one is the Antichrist. The one who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son can have the Father. He who confesses the Son has the Father as well. We also read in the writings of Paul the term the man of lawlessness, which might be referring to what people often refer as the Antichrist. Now, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be easily upset in mind or troubled, either by a spirit or by a message or by a letter, as if from us, alleging that the day of the Lord has come. Because there was some Antichrist teachers that were saying, hey, the Lord's already returned back in the day. Do you see how important it is to know the history? Put it back in its context before it makes sense. And this is what I've heard Christians say. This gets a little frustrating. Well, that's just a lot of work to do. You don't think the cross was? You're saying that what he did for us on the cross is not worth doing a little historical research? Give me a break. Right? A little soft in our discipleship dedication. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the apostasy, which is the great falling away, comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. He opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he sits in God's sanctuary, publicizing that he himself is God. Well, guess who a first century person would have thought about immediately when they read that? Caesar. Because he claimed to be the who? Son of God. And exalted himself to a place of worship. Don't you remember that when I was still with you, I told you about this? And you know what currently restrains him, so that he will be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work, but the one now restraining will do so until he is out of the way, and then the lawless one will be revealed. The Lord Jesus, right, will destroy him. So where I'm at in my own personal journey with this, it's not just a specific person. It can be a person or a movement of people. Does that make sense? Who position themselves in this very way. But notice the outcome. The Lord Jesus will destroy him with the breath of his mouth. Okay. That's pretty anticlimactic, isn't it? Kind of a far different than all of the, you know, you see all these fictional novels and everybody gets all worked up and it's going to be like this and all that. Well, how do you get all that from that? It says, and the Lord Jesus, right, will destroy him with the breath of his mouth and will bring him to nothing with the brightness of his coming. Well, the end. I mean, what more do you say about that? But we've had all of these different fictional writings and all this. Oh, it's got to be this, because we're drawn to drama. We are drawn to drama like flies to you know what. Make sense? We got nothing to worry about. Jesus is king. And he's not becoming king. He is king. And we as believers need to live that way. All right. Number 11, can something be true without evidence? Well, not to get into all the philosophical jargon, I mean, and what they call proper basic beliefs. But in short form, we must ask, what is truth? Truth is a claim upon reality, right? Saying this is the way reality works. So, for instance, if I make the statement that I am presently giving a talk at Bull Creek Cowboy Church at 9:05 a.m., we can ask, is that a true statement? Well, yes. Because reality can give evidence to that. Does that make sense? But it's a claim on reality. Truth is always correlated with reality. Now, why is that such a struggle in our society today? Because we've done away with the idea of absolute truth. Everything's relative. Everything's relative not to reality, but to each person. Well, that can be true for you, but not for me. Bogus. And baloney, right? You've heard me say 1,000 times, if you go and deposit $500 to your bank today and tomorrow you want to retrieve it and they give you $50 in return, not the $500 that you deposited the day before, and they say, well, and you go, well, you're $450 short, and they said, well, that's just your truth. That didn't have to be my truth. Would anybody be okay with that answer? So why are we okay with that answer in any other realm of life? Because we don't know the truth. And we don't know the nature of truth. Truth does not change. It is, catch this, and I'm ready for the hate mail, it's not progressive. Truth is not progressive. Everybody clear on that? Say that with me. Truth is not progressive. I hope you're louder than that in the public square. It's not progressive. It doesn't change over time. Going, well, you know, the Bible once said. But that seems a little offensive to our time. So maybe, you know, maybe we should adjust this. Do you know denominations are feuding and fighting right now over the debate of whether truth can be progressive or not? Interesting, is it not? Now, we must understand that truth is a correlation. It correlates to reality. Therefore, truth must have evidence in order to understand which claim upon reality is actually true. That's why Christianity is an evidence-based faith. It's not faith or reason. It's faith and reason. Reason can't get us there alone, but it can sure get us on the path to see where truth goes. Does that make sense? This means yes. This means y'all wake out there. We need more coffee. All right. Faith. It's not faith and or reason. It's faith and reason. So what does that mean? That I can use my mind to investigate things. But then guess what? If I get up from this chair and I walk to the edge and I continue walking as if there is a stage there, what can we imply in good faith? I will fall, right? Is that without reason? No, it's based on reason. Make sense? So truth is evidence, evidence-based. All right. Aren't these good questions? Is it a sin to question God? If it is, the psalmist really sinned a lot. I heard one comedian say, if David had Prozac, the book of Psalms would have never been written. Is it a sin to question God? How do you pray when you're mad at God? You know, I think that we've all been there, whether we admit it or not. It's not a sin to question God, because that's what relationships do. Now, we must check in our hearts what our end motives is. And are we open to change? Now, I hate to make this claim upon Christians, but some of the most hard-headed, tight-knit, unwilling to change groups of people I've ever met have been Christians. We, as followers of Christ, going back to that, how do we stay prepared for the Lord's return? We must be like soft clay in the hands of the Master. Pliable. Willing to change where truth presses in and the fingers of God begin to reshape us. But when we question God, oftentimes it comes from our lack of understanding. And if God is in the business of revealing, isn't that the whole motive of the gospel? God chose to reveal himself. Well, then guess what? If God is the type of God that chooses to reveal himself and he doesn't want to remain a secret, then he would welcome our questions. Hence why we have Question Sunday. But I remember there was a few Stoics back in the day when I was growing up in church that you don't dare question God, you're treading on thin ice, young man. Well, guess what? That was kind of discouraging to want to ask a question. Made you just not even want to take a chance on knowing more about God, because one, you didn't know who was a safe person to ask, because you might get scolded for asking. Hence why we do Question Sunday. There's no bad question. The only bad question is the one that you keep locked away in your mind and your heart and you don't ask. Because we're all at different places, but I guarantee you there's common ground in all our questions. You see? So, is it a bad thing to question God? I would say resoundingly, absolutely not. Now, the second part, how do you pray when you're mad at God? That's when you need to pray to him the most. When do we need to be in the solitude of our prayer life? It's when we're mad, when we're sad, even when we're glad. Pray always. But I will say that we probably need to be talking to God most when we're upset, when we think we have a reason to be upset with him. In reality, we don't, because God is good. He just may not have revealed his whole plan to us. Maybe our pride got in the way, thinking that he should have consulted us first, all right? Or maybe we haven't seen the whole piece of the pie that he sees. Because we only see a sliver, he sees the whole deal. But I think that even when we come to that place where we believe in our heart that we legitimately have a claim against God, we need to pray for two reasons. We don't want to be sucked away by Satan. And number two, when we're brokenhearted or we're upset, we need God the most in those moments. You see? Now, I used to have, when I worked at the treatment center and there'd be trauma survivors I'd be working with and they'd be upset. Why did this happen? Why did that happen? And I go, well, ask God. Well, I want to talk to him, but why not? And many atheists are atheists, not because there's evidence they have to think that God doesn't exist. They're just mad at God. So therefore, to get out of having to talk to God, they just conclude that God doesn't what? Exist. It's a deep wound within them that needs to be addressed. And then you have those, quote, good Christians that say, you don't have the right to be mad at God. Well, point taken. But if you're upset with God, you believe you have a legitimate claim against God that you're upset. And if somebody comes and says, you don't have a reason to be mad at God, do you just go, got it, totally get it. You're right, I don't. Not mad no more. No. This is why we got to meet people where they are. They don't have a legitimate claim to be mad at God because God didn't sin or do anything wrong. But they've got to get to a place where they can be opened up within themselves to see that. And guess who is the perfect one to do that with? The one you're mad at. Because if God is not big enough to handle our anger or our sadness or our spouting off stupidities. If he's not big enough to handle that, he ain't big enough to trust, is he? Does that make sense? Don't every child need to have a parent that's bigger than the problem? So that parent becomes the stability to see through the problem, to get through the problem? Well, guess what? There is no more perfect parent than God himself. And all God's people said? Okay. So I was discussing with my mom, and I told her babies come from heaven, and she said they come from God. Sounds like the chicken and the egg thing, doesn't it? So which would it be? Because if they come from God and God is in heaven, wouldn't that mean they come from heaven? Well, let me flip over here to Revelation 5. You never know what you find in Revelation. All things come from God. Revelation 4, sorry. It says in Revelation 4:11, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created what? All things, and by your will they existed and were created." The only reason we call heaven heaven is because God is there. But sadly, so many of us in church have grown up to focus more on the place of heaven than the person of God, which makes heaven heaven. Does that make sense? We've focused more on the place of heaven than the person of God that makes heaven heaven. So to answer the question is, all things, not just babies, that are a real thing, exist because God willed it to exist. That's why he's the creator God. All right. Is there such a thing as perfection? Well, not in my life. But I would say, yes, there is such a thing and such a someone as perfection. Yes, and the only one who embodies perfection is God. And obviously the incarnation of himself as a human, whom we know as the person of Jesus. I was reading 1 Peter the other day. And it says that there was no deceit in him. No deceit in him. I mean, let's be honest, it'd be a little bit scary to hang out with a perfect person. We wouldn't have much in common. Right? I mean, I love the Lord and he is a dear friend of mine. But sadly to say on my behalf, I don't have a lot of similar interests. I want my interest to be his interest now, but that don't come natural. Sinful things come natural to me. Can you say the same? Well, you can, whether you admit to it or not. But the truth of it is, it'd be a scary thing to be in the presence of perfection, because that's why he's called the light, because his perfection illuminates all my imperfection. But thank the Lord he's a God of grace. Amen. Thank the Lord that he's a God that will reach in the vulnerable places of my life, very much like a tear on my cheekbone that just fell from my eye, and wipe them dry. And that's the goal of what he wants to do in the goodness of the gospel. He wants to dig out the decay of my rottenness and restore it with who I was created to be. So is there a thing as perfection? Absolutely. It is God and God alone who is the measure of all things. 15. Define money is the root of all evil. I need to change. Help me. Well, the first thing is money is not the root of all evil. Rather, it is the love of money that is the root of all evil. Because the temptation is to believe money can provide for our deepest needs. Do you know who some of the, if you ever grew up poor or not having a lot, you always think, man, I just wish I could win the lottery, wish, you know, the pot of gold would fall from the sky. Things would be better. Let me just say this. Having worked with billionaires, that's with a B, I can emphatically claim to you some of the most miserable people on the planet have more than you and I will ever see in a lifetime pulled together. People who had fame, who had fortune, billionaires, again, with a B, I've had the privilege to work with, and some of the most miserable, unhappy, unjoyful people in the world is because they have too much. G.K. Chesterton, and I'm paraphrasing, says, pleasure and fortune is the loneliest place in the world. Not pain. Because when you're in pain, you hope for pleasure. But when you are, when you have more than you ever thought you could ever have, and you still are filled with despair, where do you turn from there? If you don't have anything and you're in despair, you think, man, if I won the lottery, if I had this. But when you have all that you think would fix you and you still are unfixed, that is a very deserty place. Because the truth of it is, we weren't made for material. We were made for God and God alone. And the joy that we have is to know Him, to know God and enjoy Him forever. That's the purpose of humanity. So what is God's will for each one of our lives? Well, we want to think if it's a direction. It's not a direction, it's a state of being. It's to know God and enjoy Him forever. Whether you're a rancher, a lawyer, a doctor, a janitor, a teacher, a whoever, it's to know God and enjoy Him forever. Because it is only He who you will take from this life. Does that make sense? It's only He. And what He chooses to give you, will you be able to take from this life? So, I hope that that answers that question. It's not money itself. It's the love of money. All right. 16. I know where Jesus came from, but where did God? Well, the first thing is, do you really know where Jesus came from? Well, didn't they say He was Jesus of Nazareth? Well, Jesus is the incarnation of God. Kind of like that show, the bosses, where the CEO becomes the lowest on the rank of the company and visits, camouflage, what is it called? Undercover boss. I ask that every time I use that example. Undercover bosses. That the CEO of the universe became like one of us, lived like one of us. Now, I got to be honest with you, especially after this summer. If I had been the Lord, and that's a scary thought, but so separate that quickly, I'd have come at least when there's some modern conveniences, don't you, wouldn't you? But He come in the Bronze Age. He came at the perfect time when you look at all the sociological and all that kind of gathering. Funny how God knew exactly when to show up. But the truth of it is that God became human. Now, the second part of that question is, so where did God come from? Well, to say something or someone comes from somewhere, that's a spatial thing, right? Someone says, well, if Trisha came in, she goes, well, she come from the kitchen, right? That's a spatial dimension. But God, the Creator, is the author of time, space, and matter. Therefore, He's not within time, space, matter. He's beyond time, space, matter. You go, I don't have a point of reference to that. Yeah, because our point of reference is related to what? Time, space, matter. But if He's the Creator of time, space, and matter, we can at least agree that He is somewhere, whatever that might look like, beyond time, space, and matter. So He never came from anywhere because He never was anywhere. Does that make sense? Because anywhere is a space. You see? It's hard for us to imagine because everything we think about is within the system of time, space, matter. But God created time, space, matter. Therefore, he's outside of time, space, matter. And you go, well, I don't know what that looks like. Well, the good news is we don't have to picture it for it to be true. And it doesn't make it any less true because you can't picture it. Which I've had people argue, well, I just can't fathom that. And that's a test for truth? Right? No. Just because you can't picture it and I can't picture it doesn't mean it's any less true. But you follow the logic. If God created time, space, matter, he's obviously not within time, space, matter. Right? Does anybody dig around at the cake and go, where's the cook? No, you don't. And if you do, please take video. We could win some money. So, where did God come from? He didn't come from anywhere, because anywhere is a place. And we often say that, well, God is omnipresent, that God is everywhere. I would say no to that. It's right reverse. Everywhere and anytime and any place is always present before God. That's why he says, I am who I am, not I will what I will, or I was what I was. I am who I am. All moments of existence are equally present before God. So for instance, God, the moment that we call 12:30 yesterday, is equally present before him, quote, to his right now, as our 9:25 a.m. today. Because all moments are equally present. So we think of it linearly, like God knows the future. Like it's something that hadn't happened yet, but that's us. Do you see how that's on our linear timeline? That's not on his. Because all moments are equally present. It's just, and be patient when I say this. It's in these type of questions that help us understand really that God's not like us. Isaiah 55 says, my ways aren't your ways. My thoughts aren't your ways. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways and my thoughts higher than you. How far is heaven from the earth? That's not even a measurement we can grasp. Neither is the distance between ourselves and God. And that's why we have to be very careful and stay very close to the person of Christ, because he and he alone is the revelation of who God is. So if I wonder, what does God think about this? Guess who's the point of reference I go look at? Jesus. And Jesus defines all the mystery, but he didn't define all the mysteries. He just defined enough for us to understand who he is and to be in relationship with him. And that's the beauty, I think, of an eternity with God, is that, you know, when you read a book or you watch a movie and you just, maybe you stop, you pause, you got to run to the restroom or go get something to drink and you think, oh man, 50 more minutes and it's over with. It's so good. You're so into it. And then maybe you stop a few minutes, you know, 20 minutes later and you're like, 30 minutes. And you're like, now you're getting to the climax of the movie or maybe the book, if you're in reading the chapters, and you're like, you're really getting into it, and then all of a sudden you have a sad feeling. It's kind of like when you're on vacation. We go off for a week. You know, you left on Saturday, you're returning on Saturday. About Thursday, man, you start getting depressed. Anybody been there? All right, I'm not alone. Because you know it's going to run out. Do you know the glory of new creation? Is that sense that, wow, I'm so tied into this. I'm so enamored by this. I'm so sucked into this. And guess what? There's never going to be the feeling that it's going to run out. There's never going to be a Thursday going, vacation's over Saturday. The movie never has to end. All right. How do you handle being terrified of death as a Christian? Well, let me just say one. That if you struggle with the idea of death, well, then you're a realist. Because there's a lot of people in church going, well, I'm not scared of death. I'm not scared of death on what happens on the other side. But that dying part don't sound very appealing. Does it to y'all? But you'll hear kind of these badges of righteousness. Well, y'all, we as Christians have nothing to fear. I'm not afraid of what's on the other side of death, but what's that going to look like in between? I don't know. And let me just say this. This is the very reason that Jesus said, John 14, you believe in God, and you ought to commit this to memory. You believe in God, Jesus said, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. I go there to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will return so that you may be where I am. The reality of death, the departure from family, the separation, it's a robbery. It's the very reason that God hates death. And we often make God and death a friend. Well, you know, God just needed another angel. One, your loved ones never become angels. Just side note there. That's actually an insult to your loved one. Because to become an angel, you're saying, guess what? They have ceased to be a being that's created in God's image, because angels are not created in God's image. Does that make sense? So be careful what you put out on Facebook. Were they? God needed another angel. What does God need? If God has a need, he's not God. Right? Do you get my passion that we as believers need to know what the heck we believe? No wonder the world's confused about Christianity. I grew up in it, and I'm confused about it. Except when I look to Jesus. So, the reality of it is, obviously, the latest statistics come in that 10 out of 10 people die. Unless the Lord returns, we all gonna die. And what that moment's gonna feel like, I don't know. Would fear be a natural thing? Yes. But just like any moment where fear has come to try to take control of my life, because I know Jesus, I have something to push back on it. I have faith. I have faith to know that I trust the one who's greater than the greatest fear that mankind can face, death itself, because he went through it and came out on the other side, and he offers me hope with him. You see, the Christian life is not to be without fear. It's one who knows how to deal with their fear when it arises. Does that make sense? Because the person who says they're never afraid, that's a liar, sure and simple. That's a liar, sure and simple. But we have the promise of a person who will walk through death with us. And that gives me great comfort. Amen. Also, Jesus told Martha at the death of her brother Lazarus, he says, I'm the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die, ever. Do you believe this? And also later in John 14, he says, because I live, you also will live. All right, real quick. Let's wind down right there, and I'll come back and address some of these next week, and we'll pick up on our series. Sound good? Did you get something out of today? All right. I hope that you enjoyed Question Sunday. I hope you got something out of it, and we'll pick up there next week and then carry on our study and how to overcome our doubts. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, thanks for each one that's here, and I pray that you'll bless them. I pray you'll be with our Sunday school classes and the teachers that are teaching. We just pray, God, that each one will be lifted up today and sense your presence in their life. Thank you, Lord, for all that you do and all that you are. Thank you, Lord, that you're the answers to all our questions, even if we don't know all the questions to ask just yet. And I pray that Bull Creek's a safe place for people to come and ask questions, Lord. And even though the truth of your word may sting us a bit, Lord, we pray that we sense your love and your grace always to push us further in knowing your truth. And all God's people said, Amen.